This is Paul Scharf for Answers Magazine. I'm speaking today with Dr. Ed Heinsohn from the campus of Liberty University. Dr. Heinsohn is assistant to the chancellor, dean of the School of Religion, dean of the Institute of Biblical Studies, and distinguished professor of religion at Liberty. He is also the president of World Prophetic Ministry in Colton, California, and the featured speaker on the King is Coming telecast. Dr. Heinsohn has earned doctorates from Westminster Theological Seminary and the University of South Africa, and he's also the author, co-author, or editor of more than 40 books. Dr. Heinsohn, welcome to Answers Magazine.
Thank you very much. I'm excited to talk to you guys today because I have such a great commitment to and faith in what you do in that magazine.
Well, thank you so much. It's an honor to speak with you, and we'd like to get right to the heart of the teaching of creationism at Liberty University and just kind of get a pulse on your understanding of its importance to the school and to the whole culture there at Liberty. And I know you've been a part of the school for quite a while. And so could you tell us how creationism was really part of the core of the university from its beginning?
Well, as most people realize, the school was founded originally by Dr. Jerry Falwell Sr., and he was a firm believer in the literal six-day creation of the world. He was very committed to that as the core value of one's theology when it comes to understanding such issues as who we are, why we're here, what God's purpose is for our lives and for our future. And so that has been part of the doctrinal statement of the university from its earliest days when it was founded in 1971.
And I've read and understand that Dr. Falwell often cited young earth creationism as a distinctive, as you just mentioned. And that was at a time before, obviously, Answers in Genesis and some of the other creation ministries that exist today. How did that commitment, how was that borne out at the time back in the early 70s?
Well, first, it was part of the doctrinal statement of the school. It was part of his personal commitment and that of the Bible and science faculty, but technically the entire faculty of Liberty. And then it was also borne out in that we had a number of creationist scientists speak here at Liberty over the years, defending those issues and even involved in debating those issues with evolutionists. And of course, they did a very, very effective job.
Okay. Jumping forward to today, Dr. Heinsohn, obviously, this is some 40 years after the founding of Liberty, and we've seen a lot of change in the church, especially in recent years. What are you seeing? Is there a movement today away from a literal understanding of Genesis by and large, and how important do you think that is?
I think, unfortunately, in the broader evangelical world, there's a move away from literally interpreting the Bible in any area. Whether it has to do with creation or Bible prophecy, whether it has to do with one's even understanding of the miracles of Jesus, or even in some cases, the nature of the resurrection of Christ. This is a growing problem in certain evangelical circles, even as it was 100 years ago in liberal circles. The move away from the early chapters of Genesis cut the heart and soul out of the liberal church and eventually out of the gospel. Unfortunately, while evangelicals stood up against that for the next 70 to 100 years, the drift away in the 21st century is exponential. It's almost a tsunami all of a sudden in certain evangelical and even reformed circles that people have decided we don't have to take Genesis literally. It's really a mythological statement of the fact that God was the creator. The details really don't matter. And they do the same thing in the area of Bible prophecy. So in my mind, you've got the bookends of the biblical message, creation on the beginning and eschatology on the end, both bookends knocked out. And then it's only a matter of time till everything in between goes as well.
You hit on some important points there, and you mentioned the relation of Genesis to the gospel. Could you expand on that? And I'm sure we have people listening on all points of the spectrum in terms of their understanding. How important is Genesis and the creation, fall, and flood account to the gospel?
Well, being an Old Testament professor, I'm very convinced that the New Testament is based on the Old Testament truths. The New Testament writers are convinced that you understand the Old Testament and have read the Old Testament. The Old Testament makes it very clear in Genesis 1 that God is the creator and sustainer of life, that man has a responsibility because he's created in the image and likeness of God, that he's not a glorified animal who eventually evolves into a kind of a God consciousness, but rather is uniquely created by God with a relationship to God himself and a mandate then to be responsible for the creation. The fall teaches us very clearly that in Adam and Eve's sin, they rebel against God, turn away from that simple moral test that is put before them, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the evidence and result of the fall, they're running away from God, hiding in the trees. And God is the pursuing God who comes into the garden, into the fallen place, pursuing them, calling to them, Adam, Adam, earth man, where are you? We're over here in the trees hiding. Why? What have you done? It's interesting. God comes asking a series of questions and allows them to indict themselves. Well, I'm hiding here because I was naked and afraid. And how do you know that? Well, this happened and that happened. And before it's all over, Adam's blaming Eve for what went wrong. Eve's blaming the serpent. And that's been the, I think, the mode of operation of the human race ever since. When things go wrong, it's either God's fault, you gave her to me, it's somebody else's fault, she did it, or it's the devil's fault. Blame him. We don't want to take responsibility personally for the effects of sin in our own lives. And that's at the heart and core of the gospel. If we are not sinners accountable to the God who created us, then there really is no need for Christ to come and die for our sins. And I think that's spelled out very clearly in those first three chapters of Genesis. When God steps into the fallen place, into the garden, calls Adam and Eve out of the trees, God is the one who sheds the first blood. He's the one who makes the first sacrifice. He's the one who is saying to them, in essence, come to me. I can help you. I can fix this. He covers their inadequacy, and he makes the first prophecy of the Bible in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman will ultimately crush the head of the serpent. Now, it will be thousands of years before Jesus actually comes to do that, but God sets that trail of redemption in a process that begins right there in the garden. So the whole story of Genesis sets up the story of the rest of the Bible. Why do we need redemption and forgiveness and salvation unless we are really created in the image and likeness of God, have a responsibility to God, have sinned against that responsibility, and need atonement for that sin? So I think all the major theological doctrines are based on Genesis 1. And when you pull that out, especially the first three chapters, you literally collapse the entire house of Christian theology when you do that. And the whole idea then of the atonement becomes a rather more mythical, symbolic sort of a thing. Even the idea of whether Jesus literally rose from the dead or whether he oozed out of the grave in a sort of a spiritual resurrection then becomes an option for people who bail on the Genesis account of creation. It affects every other area of systematic theology.
Excellent. Thank you, Dr. Heinsohn. And that really encapsulates the theology of what we're talking about here. But I wonder if we can also get back into the idea of the heart of that theology as it's played out at Liberty. And I know that the school statement of faith affirms creation in six historical days and direct creation of man in the very image of God. And as you've mentioned, Dr. Falwell, the founder of the school, often spoke of this belief as one of the key distinctives in his vision for Liberty University. So I wonder if you can tell us on a very practical level how that is really shown in the university's choice of professors and even required courses and course offerings in your experience there as the assistant to the chancellor.
Well, one of my great privileges at Liberty is in teaching Old Testament survey, which of course begins with Genesis. Dr. Hartman and Dr. Price and myself, who all teach in that area, are all very committed to a belief in a literal six-day creation, a young earth, etc., and teach that very, very strongly. That's also taught by our biology and science faculty, who are just as committed to that position. It's part of our doctrinal statement, and it's part of the doctrinal interview that every single professor has to go through before they can be approved to teach at Liberty University. Now, we have over 500 teachers. That's a lot of people in a lot of different areas, in literature and science and in history and English and medicine and law, et cetera. But that's still part of the commitment of this institution, that that is what we believe, what we intend to practice, and that we expect that commitment from every professor that has affirmed that in their doctrinal interview.
Excellent. And I know Liberty also has an entity called the Center for Creation Studies. Can you tell us all about that?
Well, Dr. David DeWitt, who has his PhD from Case Western University, a brilliant teacher and Alzheimer researcher, is the head of that. There are a number of other faculty involved in that, and they provide a course in creation studies that is required of our students as well. So we don't just assume that because they spent a few days in the book of Genesis in a Bible survey course, that they get it. We want the science professors to answer the tough questions, which is what they are involved in doing all the time, that the evidence of the world in which we live, the natural evidence, supports the biblical statement and the biblical evidence, and the two go hand in hand. That is fleshed out in the way we do our teaching here at Liberty, so that we can have an effective influence on the heart and mind of the student. Now, the student's free to think for him or herself. You can't guarantee that every single student in any university is going to come out with exactly the view that is presented to them. But at this school, there's no excuse to say, well, I just didn't understand the issue, because it's clearly taught and presented at every level.
Are there other plans in the works to expand on the Center for Creation Studies or any other affiliated interests that you're aware of that are ongoing, or plans for any future work like that?
Not immediately. There was talk years ago about a creation museum. Liberty began to establish one, but when we heard that the folks at Answers in Genesis were going to do a really first-class creation museum, we felt like we should support that and encourage that and not compete with that.
And I know that Liberty, as you mentioned, Dr. DeWitt, I believe, is one of the professors who's involved in projects with Answers in Genesis. So that's a wonderful connection. Has Liberty's stand on creation caused difficulties for the school? Liberty is obviously well known as one of the larger universities, not just Christian universities, but one of the larger schools in the nation. And so how does this play out in terms of Liberty's reputation in the scientific community and its academic reputation among similar organizations?
Well, believe it or not, it hasn't seemed to affect our academic reputation as far as accreditation is concerned, as far as what we are free to teach here, et cetera. Stronger challenges on the issues of abortion and homosexuality. Our position on those issues seems to come under attack much more than the fact that we are strict creationists. I think if you present the creationist viewpoint properly and effectively, not only from the Bible, but from scientific evidence as well, the general secular community may not agree with that, may not in some sense accept that, but they are not going to penalize you because of that.
Interesting. You mentioned accreditation. Do you see clouds on the horizon as far as Christian schools and the issue of accreditation? I know we're seeing some news reports about that in the last few weeks. Is that going to become a major problem for Christian schools?
We certainly hope not. The accrediting associations have always been very fair-minded in allowing schools the diversity of their theological belief systems. I mean, Liberty's not the only religious institution by any means that's accredited. There are scores of evangelical colleges and universities that are accredited, scores of Catholic universities, Brigham Young among the Mormons. All of those schools are fully accredited, and I'm sure in many cases have distinctive theological viewpoints that may not be viewed as politically correct in today's culture, and yet they are allowed to be fully accredited while emphasizing those unique distinctives. And as a conservative, fundamental, evangelical Christian institution, we certainly believe we have every right to do the same.
Okay. Well, and we hope that continues. Do you think there's going to be pressure, though, specifically in the area of creationism, to move away from a literal teaching of Genesis?
I think Christians put the pressure on themselves that every time they hear, oh, we're going to be interviewed or analyzed or studied by somebody, that maybe we should repackage, soft sell our position. That's always a mistake. That was one thing Dr. Falwell clearly understood. You start backing up and backing down, you're going to lose everything. Be honest about who you are. Make your line clear. Don't be ugly about it, but be effective in standing up for the truth. So one could raise the same question about, are they going to get concerned about how we understand the gospel or what it means to be born again or how one ought to live the Christian life? Real genuine Christianity is always going to find itself at odds with raw secularism, with today's new angry atheism that is no longer a passive atheism, but seems bent on trying to destroy in our entire culture any belief in God of any kind. And yet in reality, it's usually the Christian God that is the target of all of that. I don't see angry atheists taking on Islam. I don't see angry atheists taking on Buddhism. I see them focused especially at biblical Christianity, because that's the thing that Satan is the most opposed to. And I'm convinced of that, that he hates the truth. And therefore, he spends his time and energy attacking the truth. And that ought to remind us that you're standing in the right position when that happens, but you want to make sure that you represent your message with the right tone and the right attitude that shows the reality of Christian truth. Ours is not a religion that has to be spread by force like extremist Islam. There you authorize the use of force to make a convert and to keep a convert. In genuine Christianity, you spread your message by moral, spiritual, and theological and intellectual persuasion, let the Spirit of God speak to the heart and mind of the individual, and they make the decision for themselves as to what they believe.
All right. Now, speaking of, letting others believe what they would and so forth, I know that a school always is going to have an image and an impact and influence beyond simply those students that are enrolled at a given time. And Liberty, as a very large institution, certainly is influential in many spheres. How do you view Liberty's influence in terms of God and his work today and the gospel, and especially if you can think of a way to apply it in this realm of creationism?
I think one of the things that thrills my heart is that I get scores of emails constantly from people around the world and across the United States thanking us for our students, for their spiritual lives, their input, their ministry, students that are volunteering in missions, in youth work, in church ministries, etc. I mean, when you're as large as we are, 13,000 students on campus, 100,000 distance learning students, you're always going to have a few quirks here and there when you're that large. I don't know a church anywhere that has a perfect constituency of any sort. But when you look at the average student coming out of this institution, they have a love for God and the things of God, committed to the gospel and committed to putting it into practice in their lives. Here at Liberty, we try to emphasize the head, the heart, and the hands, that we want to inform you intellectually. We want to inflame your heart with a passion for the things of God and engage your hands in service in the community in which you find yourself, whether it's in America or whether it's around the world.
And I know that Liberty has always had an emphasis, I should say, on the impact in the culture. of the gospel and of Christianity and the biblical message. How does creationism add to that emphasis? And what do you hope to see happen in the culture today? And you can take that in terms of here in the United States or even abroad, and especially because of it, the emphasis beginning with creationism.
Our hope is that young people that go out of here in various areas, law and journalism and medicine, as well as into church ministries and other areas, will take with them a biblically legitimate message that will make a difference in the heart and mind of lost people. When you come to the lost world to say, oh, I believe the same thing you do, why don't you just add Jesus to your life? They have no reason to do that. You understand your lostness when you realize, I don't know who I am, how I got here, or where I'm going. I heard an evangelist years ago, a very prominent evangelist, say, well, it doesn't matter how you got here. It only matters where you're going. I was a young college student at the time myself, and this address was given at the University of Michigan to a large group of students. And I remember sitting there thinking, no, it makes all the difference in the world how you got here, because that will have an influence on where you're going. If God didn't create you in the first place, if you're not made in the image and likeness of God, if you are merely an evolved process over periods of millions of years, who has now gone into a kind of social evolution in adapting yourself to an understanding of what often today I think is viewed as moral therapeutic deism. That, oh, well, we believe in God, sort of, kind of, and it's a God of love and concern and compassion for the victims and the underprivileged, et cetera. So in some cases, you take part of the heart of Jesus, who cared about the poor and the needy, and to try to say, well, we can care about the poor and the needy without Jesus, and yet history doesn't seem to bear that out at all. Human nature, by the very nature of being fallen nature, is selfish and self-centered. You give people a chance to do wrong, they're going to take it. That human nature needs to be redeemed by the power of the gospel, and the power of the gospel rests on the fact that God is who he said he is, that the world is what he said it is, and that its fallen condition is what God defines it as, and that redemption is the only answer to that, so that in my mind, the whole doctrine of creation fits with the whole doctrine of salvation and ultimately with the doctrine of glorification as well.
Thanks, Dr. Heinsohn. One last big question. I know that Liberty University, from its inception, has said that its goal is to make champions for Christ. And in order to do that, you have to have a continual inflow of students, of course. Taking a stand on creation, as well as the other issues you've mentioned, but thinking again specifically of that topic, do you think students are more or less open to biblical creationism when they think about coming or when they enter into Liberty University today, as opposed to years past?
Well, first of all, I think many of our students come here because they know we're a conservative Christian institution. They know our stance on creation. They know our stance on the gospel, on the inerrancy of Scripture, even our view on Bible prophecy, etc., that we take the Word of God literally in the sense in which it's intended to be taken, not in a wooden literalism, but understanding the historical, literal, grammatical interpretation of the Word of God and how that applies to life. Now, are today's students coming out of churches that are not as committed to those issues? Yes, some of them are. Those that are come with a very clear understanding of these matters. Those that are not come, and it's a whole new world of exposure for them. But I think students tend to believe that which the professor intellectually, passionately believes and can honestly, intellectually defend and communicate to the students. What goes wrong in so many so-called evangelical Christian colleges, they've hired people who don't believe these things. They communicate their hesitation to their students, and the students then pick that up and say, well, if you don't really believe it, why should I? And what one generation tolerates, the next generation tends to propagate and takes it even further. That's one of the reasons we believe we have to hold to these things so strongly And this fall, we're launching a brand new Center for Apologetics and Cultural Engagement. Hired a brand new professor in that area who's an expert in these things, and especially in defining and defending the issue of creationism as it relates to other areas of apologetics that need to be defended. We can't take what the Bible says seriously about marriage, about family, about the issue of life and death, about the afterlife, if we don't take the Bible seriously from one end to the other.
Thank you so much, Dr. Heinzen, for your time here today with us for Answers Magazine. We really appreciate it. Is there maybe a closing word you could give us to sum up just the importance and encourage the listener with the importance of a literal understanding of Genesis 1 to 11 again and how that will impact their life?
Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It sets us free from our lostness. It sets us free from our depravity. It sets us free from our human failure. And it also sets us free from the failed thinking that we are nothing more than glorified animals. The real power of the gospel is rooted in the concept that God created you. He loves you. He cares about you. He is willing to forgive. He has the power to redeem. And that in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there is genuine forgiveness, spiritual transformation, and the gift of eternal life. The God who created life in the beginning is the one who can sustain life forever and ever in eternity.
Amen. And thank you so much, Dr. Heinzen. We really appreciate your time today.